Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verse 6 and verse 7 this morning. Obviously, we're breaking into context. It's my preference to hear expositional, exegetical preaching where you're going through a book of the Bible. When that's done, context is established, and there's no need to keep going back to context, a whole lot anyway. But when you speak on occasion, which is the case for me, I do feel a pressure to establish context and proper introduction. I think sometimes you can apologize for things like that, and I don't want to apologize this morning because I think some introduction and context will be helpful to us since we are breaking into a paragraph. So I appreciate your patience, and if I go too long or seem to be going long with the introduction, well, we can trim here or trim there to get through in at a reasonable time. Let me read these two verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So this morning what I want to speak on is sinful pride, and some helpful cures that we find, especially in verse 7, in the way of questions. Some three questions that you have there, which comprise the entirety of verse 7. Three questions there. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things you come away with is that, well, there's several things you come away with. You come away with this, that this church was a highly gifted church. Paul knew this. He didn't deny it, even though the church has a lot of problems. He doesn't deny the fact that this is a gifted group of people. If you look back at chapter 1 and at verse 4, let me read 4 and 5. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So Paul doesn't deny that the congregation has some advantages and they're gifted and there's some talents in the congregation. He doesn't deny that, but acknowledges that up front. But the church is plagued with a lot of problems. And I think as you go through the book, one of the things that you can see is that they are puffed up. In fact, he uses that kind of language right here in verse 6, toward the end of that verse. He says, you're puffed up. The original word can be translated puffed up. And it can be translated inflated, which I think the Apostle Paul is trying to humble them because of the use of that word, which we'll go over in a few minutes. But sinful pride is a problem that was not only inherent in the Corinthian church, but it's something that we all have to deal with the entirety of our lives. It's a common disease. And we inherited it from our parents, and they from their parents, and they from their parents, till you go all the way back to Adam. Sometimes what happened in the garden is put in a very humorous way. And you sometimes hear, I think you may recall several commercial TV commercials advertising this or that, in which the fruit being given to Adam is a laughable kind of situation. I think if we were looking back at the fall of Adam properly, and his high-handed disobedience, we would realize that this is one of the most, if not the most, catastrophic tragedies in the history of humanity. What happened that day was not a small matter of taking fruit. We don't know what that fruit is. It's often portrayed as an apple. We don't know what the fruit was. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what the fruit was. We're not told. But God had told Adam not to partake of that tree. Adam, of all the trees that are in the garden, you can freely eat. And I'm sure he had quite a variety of nut trees and fruit trees that were sufficient for him. And he didn't need to be partaking of this forbidden tree. But brethren, when he took that fruit, and he partook of that fruit that day, he died. And we died in him. God had said to Adam, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, he didn't physically die that day, although he began to die physically that day. And he was subject to diseases and accidents from that day onward. But what God means when he says to Adam, "In the day you eat, you will surely die," but what God Almighty meant was, in the day you eat, you will be spiritually dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the ingredients of death, no matter what kind of death you're looking at, whether you're looking at physical death or whether you're looking at spiritual death, no matter what you're looking at, even eternal death, one of the key components of death is separation. When somebody dies, What happens when somebody dies? Well, brethren, when someone dies, their soul and their body are jerked apart. The soul is no longer in that body. That soul goes to meet God. That soul goes into eternity, and the body remains separated from that soul until the last day. When somebody dies when we talk about spiritual death, we're talking about separation. When Adam died, when he ate of the fruit, he spiritually died on that day, and he was separated from God. He was jerked apart from God. He was yanked apart from God. And up until that time, he was in close communion with God, as we can read there in Genesis chapter 1. They walked together. There was communication. There was fellowship. There was union. There was communion with God. That ended. And he was a seeker of God. And he was, his life, his very orientation was to live to God and to please God up until that moment when he took of the forbidden fruit. And when he partook of that forbidden fruit, Adam died spiritually, and he was no longer a seeker of God, but he was one who ran from God, and he was separated from God. How in the world could that ever be something funny to us? Brethren, you can take all the wars of human history and all the travesties that you can think about. Well, you know, recently we hear about decapitation. You can take all the things that are abhorrent to you and you can trace them all to this event. This was no small matter. This was a tragedy of monumental proportion. I'm one who's an appreciator of the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger catechism, and shorter catechism. So I've got it with me this morning. As you know, our Baptist Confession of Faith finds its roots in the Westminster. Question 25 of the larger catechism asks this question: wherein consisteth the sinfulness of that estate whereunto man fell? Answer: the sinfulness of that estate whereunto man fell consisteth in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want, that is to say, the lack of that righteousness wherein he was created, and the corruption of his nature, whereby he is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite unto all that is spiritually good, and wholly inclined to all evil, and that continually, which is commonly called original sin, and from which do proceed all actual transgressions. How is original sin conveyed from our first parents unto their posterity? Original sin is conveyed from our first parents unto their posterity by natural generation, so as all that proceed from them in that way are conceived and born by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan, and justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. Question 28. What are the punishments of sin in this world? The punishments of sin in this world are either inward as blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, strong delusions, hardness of heart, horror of conscience and vile affections, or outward as the curse of God upon the creatures for our sakes, and all other evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, and employments, together with death itself. Question 29. What are the punishments of sin in the world to come? The punishments of sin in the world to come are everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God and most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission in hell fire forever. Wow. What a sad day. And brethren, one of the sad things about that day is the fact that Adam's whole perspective, and ours as we come from him, his whole perspective, his whole focus has been changed. I want to use an illustration I think you can relate to. I want you to picture, maybe you have one of these at home. Maybe you can remember it from your science lab, but I want you to picture a model of the solar system, our solar system. You know how it is. It has those little metal things that go out from the sun being at the middle, and it goes out to goes out to Venus, and Mercury, I guess, first, and Venus, and the Earth, and so on. And you see all these planets, and at the center of those planets is the sun. And they all, including the Earth, in God's marvelous plan and design,
all those planets revolving around the sun being the center of our solar system.
When Adam was created, the center of his solar system was God Almighty. When Adam sinned, the sun of his solar system was Adam. He was transformed from a God pleaser to an Adam pleaser. And that pride, that sinful pride, comes down to us and remains with us until the day that we see the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are changed by Him. Now, I want to say something also in introduction this morning about proper self-esteem. Now, sometimes when you hear sinful pride spoken of, that topic developed, sometimes you feel like that there's an element that might be missing. And I don't want you to feel like this is something that I don't believe in, because there is a proper self-esteem. We've got to be careful about this, though. There is a proper self-esteem because Adam was different from the rest of creation. Eve was different from the rest of creation. When God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, He said, "This is very good." And Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And even though they fell from that image, we still bear something of the image of God in ourselves. We're different, brethren. We're different from the animals. We've got a soul. We've got an eternal soul. God has made us different. And so there is a dignity about human life. There is a sanctity, a special sanctity about human life that's different from animal life. Different, different, different from animal life. We have a soul. And we can communicate in a way that animals cannot communicate. And we can even communicate, if regenerated, with God Almighty. And so there is a proper self-esteem. Pity the poor child who always hears their parent belittling them. That's a sad situation. And that's prevalent today, isn't it? I mean, parents have been told what they can't do. They've been told to abandon God's method of punishing misbehavior. And so they resort to name-calling and yelling and abusing their children. It's most regrettable. But I'm not here this morning to talk about self-esteem. But brethren, I am here this morning to talk about sinful pride. It is something that God hates because it dethrones God. We have a reference in Proverbs that goes like this. "These six things doth the Lord hate." Sometimes we forget in these days that there are things that God hates. It's a word that we're supposed to stay away from. It's not very positive. You know, we must always be positive. We can never be negative. Well, there's a lot of answers to that. If the Ten Commandments are important, and I believe they are, most of the Ten Commandments are put in a negative format, are they not? "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him." What heads the list? What's at the top of the list? The answer is a proud look. God hates it. Brethren, we have illustrations in Scripture, more than one, more than two or three. We have many illustrations in Scripture to show that God does hate it. Nebuchadnezzar, probably the greatest ruler on earth at the time, and at the height of his splendor, and at the height of his grandeur, he's raised up in sinful pride.
Now look at what I have. What happened to him? Well, he was made to
eat grass like an animal. And whereas before he spoke of his what he had. For example, in verse 30 it says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty, made to eat the grass by God?" And at the end, when God raises him back up, we have probably one of the strongest sovereignty statements in all of the Bible. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing," Nebuchadnezzar says. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Wow. He was humble, wasn't he? We have the instance in Acts chapter 12 of Herod, who stood and spoke and much honor was given to him. And people say of him, "Wow, he spake like a god." He did not give God the glory, and he died. He was eaten of worms, according to the passage of Scripture. Well, brethren, as we come to 1 Corinthians, brethren, as we come to any part of our Bible, you will find this subject being addressed, this matter of sinful pride. It's not just here in 1 Corinthians. It's found throughout our Bibles. And I believe, I have come to believe from reading and rereading this book over the last week, that the Apostle Paul throughout this book is dealing with sinful pride. One of the things that's led me to this is you will find the word, the phrase puffed up used 6 times in 1 Corinthians. The word in the original occurs only 7 times in the entirety of the New Testament. One is found in the book of Colossians. The other 6 are in 1 Corinthians. Well, that tells me something right there. Puffed up. And we kind of have a mental picture of that, don't we? You know, we begin to think of somebody, you know, kind of strutting, as it were, and sucking lungs air into their lungs, and look at me, and you know, their nose stuck up in the air. Well, it's not always that blatant. It's usually more subtle. Nevertheless, that's how we sometimes look at it, isn't it? Perceive it. I don't know, but what the apostle might not be lowering them and causing them to see, you're acting like an animal, because there are a number of animals that bloat. Snakes, a cobra, or a frog. And it's almost as though Paul is saying, you're just acting like, you're acting like an animal. You're puffed up. 6 times, you're puffed up. 6 times. 4:18, 4:19, 5:2, 8:1 and 2, and chapter 13, verse 4. And in chapter 13, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, he's on their case about being, the whole chapter is about charity. That is to say, it's about love. And the Apostle Paul says that love is the opposite of being puffed up and vaunting yourself and putting yourself forward. It's the opposite. Here they were so proud of their gifts. And they were gifted. Gifts of prophecy. Gifts of tongues in the church. And according to that verse we read in chapter 1, the gifts of utterance. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with the whole matter of gifts. They were a gifted people. The problem is, they were a puffed up people. And that's at the root of why they had that party spirit within the congregation. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Peter. He's my hero. He's my champion. And Paul is dealing with this.
He says, who are we? We're just ministers. He said, not only that, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. Just baptized a couple of you.
Apparently some of them were saying, I was baptized by Peter.
I was baptized by Paul, by Apollos.
Paul says, we're just ministers.
That's all we are. We're just ministers. So brethren, as we look at this congregation, this was a gifted congregation. And because of that, they were vulnerable to sinful pride. Now I want to make an observation. For many years, I've been convinced that here at Trinity Church, by God's grace, there are many gifts that are manifested among us.
Brethren, we have folks here, we have some folks here this morning who are highly intelligent.
We have people here this morning who can stand and read the Word of God and explain the Word of God effectively. God has been so good to our congregation. But we're vulnerable because of the fact that God has blessed us so much. There's a lot of knowledge among our congregation. Some of you have been formally trained. Some of you have read extensively and profusely. And you're well acquainted with your Bible. You've been reading your Bible and you know your Bible. And you have a lot of knowledge. Thank God for that. But it makes us vulnerable to sinful pride. Well, what can help us? This is a common problem. It's a prevalent problem. Every child of Adam has it. What can help us? Verse 7. Took me a while to get there, didn't it? Oh, it took me a long time to get there. That's all right. There are three questions here. And the first question, in the first question, the Apostle Paul says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? That's the first question. And brethren, if we answer that question correctly, I believe we can be helped as we trace back anything good that you have. It doesn't have to be some spiritual gift or some spiritual understanding or knowledge of the Bible. Any good thing, that the fact that you're here this morning sucking God's air. Every good thing that we have comes from Almighty God. And brethren, He doesn't have to give us this. He can sovereignly withhold gifts. Further, He can sovereignly take away an existing gift that you have. As He did with Nebuchadnezzar. Almighty God is sovereign. He and He alone can do as He pleases. And the Apostle Paul is asking this question here to get them to think. And you know, the Apostle is smart. The apostle is wise. And I don't know, but what is creeping up on them right here in these questions. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He's writing to Corinth. At this time, the most prominent city in Greece, even more than Athens. This is now, at this point in time, this is a commercial center. It is a center of not only commerce, but of learning. And Greece, as you may remember, is it's an advanced civilization, and it was advanced in medicine, architecture, it was advanced in philosophy. And so you have these great philosophers that are quoted, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And I think what he's doing here, maybe, I don't know this for sure, although I might support this from the fact that he does quote a philosopher, poet, a Grecian philosopher, poet, in 1 Corinthians 15. But it may be here, you remember Socrates. What was his way of getting knowledge? He was always asking questions. Right? You know, if you remember about him, that was his method. He was always asking questions. That was the way he learned. It is called the Socratic method. Maybe that jogs our memory a bit. Well, here the Apostle Paul, and of course it didn't originate with Socrates, as we saw earlier our brother's comments from Job. And Job is probably the first book of the Bible written. And God asked, was it 80? Did you say 86 questions? 80 plus. God asked 80 plus questions to get Job to thinking. Well, call it whatever you want to call it. It's the Socratic method or whatever you want to call it. Here, Paul is asking them questions. He wants them to stop. He wants to stop them. Stop and think for a minute. He wants them to pause, as it were, and to think. Who makes you? He asks. And this is a letter. He says, who makes you different? Why are you different from others? He doesn't give the answer. He wants them to think it out. Because he knows that they know the answer. It's just that they have forgotten the answer. Or they have forgotten it practically and experimentally. They knew it up here. They knew that the reason they were different was because of the grace and mercy and the sovereignty of Almighty God. They knew that mentally. I don't think we have any question to say that they, any grounds to say that they didn't. And so he's asking them, these gifts that you have, this gift of knowledge, this gift of utterance, the other gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these gifts that you have, why is it you have them and others don't have them? And the answer is the sovereignty of God, who can dispense His gifts as He wills. That's the answer. And of course, they should have known this from their very origins.
Because if you go back to Acts chapter 18, which records for us the beginning of the church at Corinth, Paul was ready to leave in the early goings. I mean, he knew that because of the reception that he was getting in the synagogue, he was accused of blasphemy, and the Apostle Paul wanted to leave. And he shook his garment. What does it say there? He shook his garment, and he's ready to go. You can read it there in Acts chapter 18. He's ready to get out of there and go somewhere else. What happened? Well, in a vision,
God said to him, you stay put. I'm using
interpretive language. You stay put.
I've got much people in this city. You know, doubt he, I'm sure, I don't know this to be an absolute fact, but he probably conveyed that to the Corinthians.
Paul was ready to get up and go.
Oh, I know. Another thing he says, doesn't he say something about your blood be on, the blood be on you?
My hands are clean. I'm gone. That's essentially what he was saying.
But God intervened sovereignly and said, no, no, Paul, you stay right here. I've got much people in this city.
And so the very fact that he stayed there is the sovereignty, the
sovereign intervention of God Almighty.
So how could they be boastful? And how could they be proud? And how could they be conceited and puffed up like a frog?
And no right to it. And brethren, when we consider ourselves,
why do we even exist?
Why were you born alive? Why didn't your mother abort you? Or some doctor, and I use the word loosely. Why didn't some doctor abort you? Who makes you to differ? Why are you alive? Why are you enjoying God's creation and His food and comforts? Many comforts because, as was prayed earlier this morning, because we live here in the United States of America. Who makes us to differ? Who makes us to differ? Why are we different as Americans? Why are we different this morning? Brethren, the only thing you can say, it's due to sovereign grace and mercy. It's because of God Almighty. Why is it that you're not on some street alley in Roanoke this morning, lying there in a pool of vomit? Because you've been drunk all night long. Or you're stoned over with drugs in your body. Why? Who makes you different? Who makes you different? Adam is somebody that's in the alley this morning. Adam is their father just like Adam is your father. Why are we different? The answer is we're different. Because God Almighty, in Him we live and move and have our being. And it's God Almighty who makes the difference. And brethren, let me take this a step further. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, why is it that you are saved this morning? Justified.
Why is it that you love Christ this morning? Why is it that you love the Bible this morning? Why is it you love the people who are sitting beside you? Why? Who makes you to differ?
'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. The
second question that we have in our text follows on this question. Paul is leading to something. And in the second question, he asks us, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" That follows, doesn't it? I mean, there's no... You don't scratch your head and ask, well, why did he say this next? It's pretty obvious why he says this next. Brethren, what do we have then that we have not received from God? Anything that's good we have received from God. Are you physically strong this morning? Do you have energy? Do you have good looks this morning? Why? Where does it come from? It's a gift from God. Talents that you might have.
I can tell you it's true
that your talent is on loan from God. Be careful how you say that. Because it's usually said with arrogance from what my observation is. Brethren, we must always be traced. You don't deny. You don't, you know, we're not called upon to deny something that's true. And often that's the case. People will say something like this. Well, you really do sing well. And would it be right for the person who knows that, well, they can carry a tune, they do a pretty good job. Would it be right for that person to say, oh, no, I don't sing well? Well, let me take it a step further from something even more absurd. What if you had a chance meeting with, I say chance, it's providential, but as things go. Let's just say you came across Bill Gates. And you said, Mr. Gates, you know, he's the founder of Microsoft. He said, Mr. Gates, you sure are a wealthy man. He is a multi-billionaire. Maybe the richest man in the world. I don't know. I know the Walton family. I know they get a lot of our money.
Walmart and Sam's Gasoline, and
they get a lot of our money.
But what if you had a meeting with Bill Gates and you said, my,
Mr. Gates, you sure are a wealthy man. And if he said, oh, no, I'm not wealthy. No. Well, that's an untruth, isn't it?
Or if somebody had a gift to sing and they said, oh, no, I can't sing.
Well, they would be denying something that's true. Here's the proper answer is, to God be the glory. If you can sing,
yeah, you don't have to say, oh, no, I can't sing a lick.
You don't have to tell a lie. You just say, well, anything that I can do in the way of singing, it's because God has been good to me, and I love to sing, whatever you might want to say with regards to giving God the glory. See, the Apostle Paul, all through this book, he's wanting them to mortify pride, and he really has an aim, and we can see it as early as chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In the last verse of chapter 1, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, we need to be a thankful people. And that brings me to the last point, the last question. And this question is more in the way of a rebuke. You see, the apostle's been building with these questions. Now he comes to this last question. And inherent in this question is a rebuke. It's a shame on you kind of question. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?
You know, this Paul is kind of, I'll use the word snook.
I don't think that's a legitimate word, but Paul got snuck up on them.
He asks this, who makes you to differ? Doesn't answer. He goes a little further. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?
Then his third question says, Okay then.
Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?
Oh, brethren.
If there was ever a man who had the right, and I
even hesitate to use the word, if there was ever a person, if there was ever a saint in human history who had the right to boast, it would seem to me that the Apostle Paul would have been that man.
Oh, did he know his Bible?
The Old Testament.
He knew the Old Testament. He was born a Jew, and he had all the advantages of a Jew. Then God marvelously intervened in his life. What can you say about his conversion? You think he was seeking God on the way to Damascus? Oh no, just the opposite. He hated the church, and he hated the Christ of the church. And he persecuted the church, which Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, inasmuch as you have persecuted the church, you have persecuted me. But here God intervenes in his life, and this man is taught, he's caught up into the third heaven. This man is gifted, he's a gifted preacher, he's a gifted writer, and God marvelously used this man in the church. But what does this man say of himself? And here again, I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to get these people to be humble. And listen to what he says in chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's a man who was always giving God the glory. Brethren, that's the way we need to be. I want to make some observations to us. First, we're more ready to despise this trait in others than in ourselves. That's the first thing I want to say. I'm going to say it again. We are more ready and eager to despise it when we see it in others. You regularly hear things like, who in the world do they think they are? How often do you hear that? How often has it been on your lips? And you know what? That question right there may be an expression of your own pride. In which you are saying, well, I'm just as good as they are. And so by putting down somebody else, you make trying to make yourself look better. But we do despise it in others, don't we? I don't like to see it. You don't like to see conceit. Somebody who struts and, you know, they think they're somebody. Brother, we don't want to be like that. But we do despise that more in others than we do in ourselves. May God give us the grace to recognize it in ourselves. Another observation. And that is that certain virtues and certain vices travel together. You show me a person who's been truly humbled by the grace of God, and I will show you a person who is thankful, contented, and patient. And you show me a sinfully proud person, an arrogant person, and I'll show you an ungrateful person, and I'll show you a whiner, and I'll show you somebody who's discontent and impatient. Virtues travel together. Certain virtues travel together, and certain vices will travel together. And brethren, may God help us to crucify this sin in our lives. It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. It's in me. We must always be hating it in ourselves and humbling ourselves before the Almighty God and saying, "Oh God, thank you for all that you've done for me. What a marvelous, sovereign, gracious, merciful, kind, loving God you are, and how you blessed me." Brethren, I'm going to ask us this morning, as we see things that are good, that are happening to us, or good things that are coming our way, things that have been given to us, I'm going to ask you this morning to search, trace, whatever you have, it goes back to God. Do you have physical strength this morning? Where do you think it comes from? Maybe you've been blessed in your work. Maybe you're a business owner. You can't say, "Well, I'm more industrious than others, and I'm not lazy." Well, why aren't you lazy? Why are you the way you are? You might say, "Well, it was the way I was brought up." Well, who gave you the parents that you've had? Trace. I call on you to trace the good things that are in your life, the talents that you have. Trace them back to Almighty God. And be humbled by that. And recognize that. And glorify God who gave you the good things that you have. Then I'm going to close this morning. And this is for all of us. I have it written down for those who are without Christ. You may be without Christ. But I suspect that most of us this morning love Christ. I think you have Paul addressing this question in Romans chapter 3. You're acquainted with Romans chapter 3. It's that important chapter where Paul is dealing with sin, our sin. And he's been dealing with the Jews and the advantages that the Jews have. You can't deny it. They had many advantages. It's the sovereignty of God. They had those advantages. Paul says in verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then in verse 9, the apostle says this, and this is right on the heels. I shouldn't say the heels. It's right at the very beginning of this, these quotations, really, from Psalm 14 and from Isaiah 53:6, where our sins are portrayed in a despicable fashion. I'm not going to read all that this morning, but you can read it. In verse 9, he says, "What then?" He being a Jew, he's including himself. He's part of the we. "What then? Are we better than they?" Who's the they? It's the Gentiles. "Are we better than they?" Paul says, "No. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Paul says, in effect, as pertains to our sinfulness, there's a level playing field. Don't have an advantage. At Christian Heritage Academy, Kevin, Tina will remember. Some of you may remember in the old days before they had this wonderful soccer field that they have now.
It used to be like that.
And we had, you know, it was a small school. We didn't have many players. And so often our team would play
Roanoke Valley Christian's junior varsity rather than their varsity. And sometimes as I would stand in the bleachers looking at that, because, you know, if you're running downhill to score, boy, did you have an advantage.
I can picture Micah, who's a pretty fast runner. You give him an inch, that soccer ball, he could get on down the field, especially going down the hill. But they would switch at halftime, so.
But sometimes I would think, oh, wow, we could just have that advantage for the whole game. No, now they've got a level
field. In the Old Testament, there wasn't a level field. It was by the design of God. You're talking about sovereignty. The Old Testament confirms the sovereignty of God. Gentiles left to their abominations. The Jews are sinful. Gentiles are sinful. And Paul just kind of levels the field with regards to that. And we can't say, oh, look at me. Look at me. I'm better. That's why God showed mercy on me. Or like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.
Boaster. God hates it. God hates it. God hates it because it takes him off the throne and puts you on the throne. God hates it.
If we are to be saved, brethren, it will be because we recognize that God is on the throne. Listen to the publican. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May God be pleased to humble every one of us this morning to the place that we know our sinfulness, and that if we are rejoicing in the things of God this morning, it is because God Himself, in grace, selective grace, distinguishing grace, sovereign grace and mercy, He, and He alone, has made the difference. Give glory to Him and to Him alone. And ask you to take your hymn book. I think this, turn to Roman numeral 16. You'll see that Roman numeral is at the bottom of the page. Roman numeral 16.
You probably know this, but
I want us to sing this. It can be sung, you know, sometimes this is sung so much it gets to be trite.
But we don't sing it very often, but we're going to sing it this morning.
Let's stand together.